I want to go right into the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. Fasting is sacrificial. Fasting is self-denial. Fasting is actually brutal on the flesh. But it's very, very important and essential. In fact, if you read through the Bible, Moses fasted for 40 days and nights. Israel fasted. Elijah fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Ezra, he went out and fasted. Daniel fasted. He did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter his mouth, nor did he use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. So he did a 21-day fast. Jesus went out in the wilderness and fasted for 40 days. Paul the Apostle, he said he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. At the beginning of his ministry, he was on a fast. The leaders at the church in Antioch, right here. Here is a church that is in a geographic location called Antioch, and there's a gathering of only five people. So it's, in fact, a leadership type of a summit. It says, and there were at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers. And it names them Barnabas and Simeon, who is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So you count them, five people were there at this church, and they were praying. In fact, it says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, look at this, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, you back up to that 3-day fast Paul had in Acts, the 9th chapter, and you see that God instructed him to go to Ananias' house on a street called Straight, and that Ananias was under instruction to lay hands on him. Ananias was reluctant because he had heard the reputation of Saul of Tarsus, that he was brutal, and in fact, he was zealous to exterminate and suppress this Christian movement. He felt like, in a righteous way, he needed to stamp out this newfangled group of people. So he even had permits from the governing leaders, and he was on his way on the road to Damascus, had an encounter with this brilliant light. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He said, who are you? He said, it's Jesus, whom you're persecuting. He went blind, and he was led to this man's house, and Ananias prophesied to him, you're called to the Jews, the Gentiles, and to their kings, and he said, and I must show you what things you must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul was called to reach Jewish people, he's reaching Gentiles. He was called to reach the untouchable elite. In fact, in many cases, you could see him with people and impacting lives that would have been inaccessible, but because of the call on his life, he accessed those people. He was willing to reach everybody. He was in an open, magnanimous spirit, but God had called him to specific things. And yet, 13 years in the wilderness, in the school of Arabia, we'll say, he spent his time in the backside of the desert, like Moses, like Elijah, like so many. But then here we see an emerging moment, and it's in the context of fasting and prayer. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. Now listen, in the context of fasting and prayer and ministry to the Lord, the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit said. Now listen, this is very, very, very important. Because what I'm saying to you today, it's time for us to delve into the benefits of this. I've already underscored a couple of them. That while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. Now, if that were the only incentive, well, if the only incentive was that Jesus said to fast, which he did, then we would do it. Because it's always beneficial to be obedient, even if we don't see instant reward. But there is reward here. And we're going to look at a couple of these points here, and then we're going to look into Isaiah 58, and we're going to see a breakdown of another series of benefits that I think will be very personally practical for you and for your world you live in. There's something powerful about fasting and prayer. There's something spiritually sensitizing about fasting and prayer. In fact, I'll just tell you, the psalmist said, I humbled my soul with fasting. It is a pride crucifier. When you tell your flesh, you are not the boss. In fact, the Bible talks about keeping your body under Paul said, I buffet my body and make it my slave. And you know, there's something about crucifying the flesh and walking in the Spirit. Fasting really drives it home in a practical way. Now, before we continue and I lose some of you, God's not calling us to a 40-day fast with just water. Now, maybe one or two of you might be the case. But what we just saw in Array, a 3-day fast, a 21-day fast with no specialized foods, just like a vegetable type of fast, there is a world of approaches. There are ample opportunities for us to adopt these steps in the upcoming days for a reasonable and right amount of time that will get the results and the benefits that we're looking for. Chiefly, I want to have the Holy Spirit say something. Now, I'm not wrenching God's arm saying, God, I'm on a hunger strike down here. You better talk to me or I'm about to croak. That's not what fasting is. God, that stuff doesn't interest God. What interests God, though, is the heart and what we do in faith. And the reason I'm preaching this is because faith comes by hearing the word. And if you hear the word enough on the subject of fasting, that it is biblical, that it is New Testament, that it is for us today, and that there are amazing results, then hopefully it will motivate and translate into inspiration that will move you toward taking the right steps this month on some measure to do some fasting and prayer. I've noticed in my days of fasting and prayer that it's not very glamorous, it's not very exciting, and I've never really had any visions of Jesus or any really amazing revelations during the time of fasting. It's later on, after I completed my responsibility, that I walked into a series of opportunities and blessings that proved the worth of that moment. And the reason I say that is because some of you new Christians, or maybe people who haven't fasted for a while or lost sight of the value of it, got discouraged in the midst of it because we're in this instantaneous sight and sound sensory reinforcement world we live in. We're kind of wanting instant gratification or wanting to have a mount of transfiguration or a burning bush or something like that. Well, I mean, I don't want to suppress the idea that it may happen, but we're not looking for visions and visitations and things. We're seeking the Lord. We're standing on His Word, and we're doing what the Bible says to do. But be assured, what God calls us to do gets results. When God says pray, it's not an exercise in futility. God says preach the Word, it's not just so we can go out and embarrass ourselves and try to tell people who to believe in and how to live. We know the gospel's the power of God. That when it's preached, it's the foolishness of the preaching. God uses it to change the world. God's called us to walk in good works. Not just to be a bunch of boy or girl scout do-gooders, but we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. And here's the reason. By your good works, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Most people won't relate to these aspects of the gospel unless they see it translated in practical terms. General William Booth and his wife said, you got to give them soap, then soup, then salvation. In that Dickens, Victorian, sooty, beat-up Britain that was in a poverty kind of a state, the Salvation Army leaders went out and reached people right where they had need. Why do we do dental mission? Why do we go build a roof in Africa? Why do we get those TV spots? Why are we believing God for people to take position of influence in the television world or now on the internet? Because we have the greatest message ever downloaded into humanity, ever. This isn't some religion. This isn't some great philosophy. This is not some ethics code. This is redemption by someone who is divine, who died for the sins of the world, and there's salvation in no other, and it better get out in every way. So fasting and prayer in this moment in Acts had the moment of a lifetime where Paul and Barnabas stepped out and went in and reached the Gentile world. And in fact, it goes through to the end of chapter 14, and they came back and reported to the church. It says, and when they had arrived and gathered the church, they got back to Antioch. They reported all the things that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. The book of Colossians starts out with Paul saying, I pray constantly for you. And then chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he said, pray for me as well, that a door would be opened for the word. A door opened to the Gentiles. You guys, they were polytheistic. They didn't believe in the Jewish God. They would have dismissed Saul of Tarsus walking in there. But Paul the Apostle walks in there, sent out by the Antioch church, having ministered to the Lord, fasted, and prayed. Who's heard of Jetson Franklin? He's on TV all the time. Anybody heard of that guy? That guy is a fasting machine. A saxophone-playing fasting machine. That guy is down in Atlanta. He started a church in California. I love his enthusiasm, and I love his angle on fasting, because he's careful not to call it some sort of magic kind of push-button method, but he just really shows and accentuates, in, I think, brilliant terms, in simple terms, the value of fasting and prayer. I hope in the next couple minutes you guys could get a hold of this. Your spirit's willing, but your flesh wants to go get a double something somewhere in the 35 restaurants that are within arm's length of us right now. In fact, right now as I'm preaching to you, you'll notice as you move into a fast that every billboard just changed from the Yellow Pages or a real estate company. It's all giant hamburgers with pickles that look 3D hanging out at you. You turn on the TV and now there are no more store ads or anything like that. It's all food. But these guys prayed and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, I'm telling you that from these verses we recognize in that context of fasting and prayer, sensitizing took place in those five teachers and prophets that gathered together. Let's not mystify that, though. Ooh, they were the special elite group, and it was the birthing of missions, and it was Paul's first journey. Don't go down that track. Don't go down that track. It is broader than that. It is an example of what God did before and what God wants to do now. It just happened to be those particular people. But we are this particular people, and this is our particular moment. And so as seriously and realistically as those guys took their lifespan and took their walk with God seriously, this is our time. There's never been a time like this. There's never been a moment like this in history. And it's our particular season. And some of you know the harsh realities of how brutal life is right now in people's lives. It was that way then. Idolatry, the Ephesian church, they were threatened at sword point to bow to Caesar and acknowledge him as God. They laid down, they paid with their lives. You know, the fault-finding nature of the information age now, there's so much belittlement and criticism, and we live in a harsh, harsh atmosphere. We're swimming with the sharks. But we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. But God's called us to advance his kingdom anyway. He's not given us a spirit of fear. We don't cower and move back. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction. We see these guys leaning into it, ministering to the Lord, fasting and praying, and God spoke to him and said, go out into the work whereof too I've called him. I think there was a release of a new step of destiny in this person that had been germinating with it in a state of dormancy for 13 years. I think things get activated incrementally in our lives in seasons. There are seasons, there's seed time and there's harvest. There's a prophetic input into our lives and then there's timeliness with it. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. There's a time and a place for everything and a time for every event under heaven. Our times are in his hands. And the way of a man is not in himself, nor is it in a man to direct his steps, but the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. And I'll tell you, what better way than to sometimes take a moment in the beginning of a year and get sharp and get focused by a season of fasting and prayer. It might be 3 days, might be 1 day, might be 4 days, might be 10, might be 21. Just a quick note. I've noticed in my walk with the Lord, transitional points in my personal life have always been accompanied with fasting and prayer. I don't know why. I've never imposed it as some sort of formal method because I don't believe in that. It's God leads all of us in general ways all the same, but then there's some specific nuances with each one of us. In my case, God has prompted me to fasting and prayer at critical moments. The beginning of this church, Addison is the exact age of our church. She's 19. So I gauge where we're at. We're coming into our 20th year this year. And 20 years ago, the Lord led me into a 21-day fast. And it's the longest fast I ever fasted. And God gave me the confidence to act on what he had been telling me to do through that time. Boy, did we need it, because we're not playing wiffle ball. In 1994, I started a one-day fast for 10 days. Every day, somebody would say, are you hungry? I said, yeah. I said, are you ready to break your fast? I went, no. I wanted to, man. But it got easier as I went, and then I ended up having one of the most challenging years of my life, 1994. We don't need to detail that, but we came through it. And I would attribute a big part of the coming through to the benefit gained by fasting and prayer. Let's finish up in Isaiah 58, because I think there are some strongholds that need to be broken. I think there's some sin patterns that you're going to gain power over. I think there are some oppressed people around you that will benefit from you spending a couple extra times in fasting and prayer. And I don't think you should underestimate it. Don't unplug with me just because it's hard on your flesh. In fact, the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. It's only advanced by forceful people. The Bible says we're to be fervent in spirit. God's not pouring out His Spirit on methodologies and machinery. He's pouring out His Spirit on men and women that are hungry for Him. He said, I will pour out My Spirit on all flesh. Not on a bunch of gizmos and doodads and hype and charm and all that stuff. It's not by might or by power. It's not by human methodology. We go right back to God's Word. If it's good enough for the beginning, first missionary trip of Paul the Apostle, it's good enough for us in 2008. If it worked for them, it'll work for us. Now, what does it do? Chapter 58, Isaiah, verse 6. This is powerful. Is this not the fast which I chose? Is not this the fast which I chose? There's a British author that wrote a book called The Chosen Fast. It was very popular for us in the late 70s. In fact, I got to meet him. He inspired us youngsters to lay aside some indulgence and get into some prayer and fasting. And I read that book again and again. It wasn't very thick. It helped me because I wasn't hearing any sermons on fasting. I got really encouraged by it, and it really showed me that sometimes you just got to deal with things in terms of fasting and prayer. God will choose times for us and prepare us for it. In Joel, He called an assembly, and He called even the children. He called everybody, and He said, this is a solemn assembly. Rend your hearts, tear your hearts, and not your garments. Fasting, first and foremost, involves change. Because as you fast, it creates this humbling. Pride is the only sin we can see in everybody else, but we know for sure we don't have it. But then just by saying that, I'm proud for not having pride, which then is pride. But humbling yourself with fasting is a tangible, practical help. I'm going to just take an aside here. I need tangible, practical help. I'm thankful for water baptism. I'm thankful for communion elements. I'm thankful for prayer. I'm thankful for worship. I'm thankful for a tangible book I could look at. But an opportunity to do something physical that sort of brings in a spiritual result is fascinating to me. So, look at some of the results of fasting. Look at some of the benefits here from verse 6 to 12. To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. A couple of years ago, a church member that was in grave trouble, and Patsy and I got together in fasting and asked some others to help us, and gratefully we had some people plug in with us. And we spent day after day pacing the floor at Club XL, not willing to concede one inch on what we were believing God for this person. Patsy went into a fast. She fasted for 3 weeks, committed to see breakthrough, to break the oppression, to come against the demonic stronghold, to put this person in an advantage, to get them back on their feet, to hold up their arms, or whatever you want to say. We were believing God and standing on these verses to loosen the bonds of wickedness. They had been seized and gripped. To undo the bands of the yoke. To let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. This reminds me of another interesting verse in Isaiah where he said the anointing will break the yoke. Now, it's not egg yolk because we're not talking about food. We're fasting. But it's a yoke of bondage. A yoke is what they put the beasts of burden and like the oxen would get in a yoke and it would restrain them and confine them and force them into a track. And that's positive when you get in Jesus' yoke. That's a yoke you don't want to break. But there are bondages that fasting and prayer will address and will break. And in fact, if it says here that fasting will break the yoke, then it must mean that fasting is anointed. Not just a hunger strike. It's not just my stomach. My mouth feels metallic. My stomach, I'm irritable. My hair's all weird. Man, I want to eat so bad. I want to go to Chick-fil-A and live there. Pizza! pizza! Some things are more important than pizza. And then it goes into something interesting, because in this era without refrigerators and freezers, the perishable foods that the people of Israel were putting aside and not eating needed to be prepared and given out anyway, so it gave them an opportunity to divide their bread with the hungry, to bring homeless poor into the house when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Now, this verse is interesting. Today, how could you do that? I mean, you're not necessarily going to, it says, see the naked, cover him, and bring the homeless into the house. The era we're in is a bit different, yet we could take the money we would have spent on the food and give it. We could buy somebody else a meal. I've actually done this. It's pretty cool. Or prepare food, if you can handle it, when you're over the first part of your fast, and make meals for others. Patsy did that a lot. She made some great food. She said, taste this. I'm not going to taste it because I don't know how much salt is. You can't smell salt in soup. So I go, it's so good. She would be fasting and I wasn't. Oh, this is good. And she'd actually prepare meals for us. There were some times, though, where she'd say, you're on your own, man. It's too tempting. So we'd have just, you know, Mrs. Paul's fish sticks for the... No, we never have those. I'm joking. Remember those? Ground up fish stuff. That's just like the, what are sea legs? You know, there's imitation crab meat and they're called sea legs. See, this will make you want to fast. I'm right now grossing you out. It's like, I'm not eating for 3 days. And I know it's Super Bowl Sunday. And you're going, what about my nachos and my dip? I got Velveeta in the microwave, Pastor. Don't take away my Velveeta. Listen, man, there's no legalism here. I'm not going to set you up to fail. I'm calling you to fasting, and if for nothing else, the personal benefit and reward that will happen spiritually. You're going to humble yourself. You're going to put your flesh under. And that's a good thing. Not in some self-abasement where you're, you know, brutalizing your flesh, but where you're saying, wait a minute, body, you're not the boss. Impulses, desires, cravings, take a back seat. I'm going to go forward in my walk with the Lord a little bit here. And if there's any oppression around, or any bonds of wickedness, any demonic influence, and any oppression, it's breaking off of my life and the people that I love around me, and my church, and my city, and my world, and my generation. And if things have been cloudy, the Holy Spirit is going to say some things, because He's going to guide us. It says that at the end of the chapter. Listen to this. Verse 8. Woo. Then your light will break out like the dawn. Your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. You guys, I'm reminded of times where over the process of life, I started to get dull personally. My edge started to get blunted. My connection with Jesus was more distant and intermittent, and I didn't like it. And just getting in the routine and grind of life, I have found a joy and a benefit and a help here that I want you to know about. That going into a time of fasting and prayer, ministering to the Lord, pushes back some darkness. It's supernatural. But there it is. The Word says so. Why would Elijah start his ministry in fasting and prayer? Why would Moses in fasting and prayer? Why would Jesus in fasting and prayer? Why would Paul in fasting and prayer? Why would the early church, why would the first missionary trip have fasting and prayer unless fasting and prayer was important? It is important. Jesus said, fast and pray when I'm gone. Fast and pray. Seek my face. It's all through the Bible. I don't have time to get in all the verse after verse reinforcement of it, but there are pages. I've printed up pages and pages of fasting verses that I've been looking at. Loads and loads and loads of them. But I've landed on this chapter right here. In fact, it says, blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly. That's what they did in Joel. And right after that was the prophecy that said he was going to pour out his spirit. It became a church message back there 800 years before the upper room, where God gave a foreshadowing that One day he was going to pour out his spirit, that the inaccessible was going to have the door flung wide open by the Savior, the Lamb sacrifice that would go through there and pay the price, and that what was just on a smattering of the priests would now become available to every man, woman, and child of every age bracket, ethnicity, and so forth, and that God would create an army of the redeemed of the Lord, and they would be mightily effective generation after generation and have open doors and have opportunities and speak forth the word of God and make an impact on the world. I want the nations to come to the brightness of His shining. I want to see a harvest of souls, and I know I need a revival. Can we talk? One of the main reasons I want to fast this month is for me. Because I don't want to be blunted, dull. This past week, I had one opportunity after another, and God for sure used me. And it was good. But the whole time I realized it could be better. It's kind of like taking a shower with your socks on, you know? It's like, well, it feels like a shower, but with my socks on. Feels like God's using me, but it's not quite what it could be. I think when they were ministering to the Lord, "We love you, Jesus. We love you, God of the universe." And they were fasting, praying. Holy Spirit said, "Okay, now it's time, guys. I'm launching Paul and Barnabas out of here, and I'm opening a door to the Gentile world." Here we are today. A lot of Jewish people, but a lot of Gentiles. We wouldn't be in there if it hadn't been for that moment in that church. And I think there are prophetic, nations-shaking, global influence and culture-shaping things laden over us that God wants to bust out on all sides. But I'm preoccupied with me and mine, aren't you? I'm dealing with my little world and my little noggin. So here's the good news. As we take on this big, lofty corporate thing, we realize we're going to get some breakthrough out of oppression during this time of prayer and fasting. Okay? You're going to get answers at your job. God's going to show you stuff for your kids, what lessons to put them in, little subtle things. You're going to see a lot of this stuff break out in the upcoming days following the sowing and the praying and the fasting. You sow in tears, you reap with joy. You fast and pray, you get results. Question, how many of you are results-oriented? You like to see results. You like to see fruit. You like to see things really work. Then just look at this right here. Your light will break out. Your recovery will speedily spring forth. Your righteousness will go before you. And the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. It gets better here. Look what it says. Verse 9, you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and He will say, "Here I am." You have an open heaven over you. Even some of you guys go, "Well, I believe in the good Lord. I'm bringing my kids here. My wife drags me here. I don't know, man. I don't know." So you know what? God loves people like you. God's heard all that, and He knows what's up in your head better than you do. He loves you. And I reckon He's got something big to do through you. You're a no-nonsense. You're not blabby. You're not putting on airs. You know what? God likes that. God's looking for a breed of people that are relatable, with no affectations. We're not doing church speak. We're not putting on flaring spins. Just is what it is. My dad got saved here by being around people that got out there and just went out and cleaned up in the flood. And my dad got injected into that arena of people that are hard work, no nonsense people. He could relate to that. He couldn't relate to a lot of other doodads and thingamabobs, but he got a hold. And I believe you're anointed and magnetic to win people to the Lord that only you can lead to the Lord. So I don't even want to lead anybody to the Lord. I just can't wait till Jesus comes back. Well, God's got His hand on you for something beyond what you can ever imagine. Then you will call and I will answer. He says, if you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness. Now this is amazing because then it brings in repentance. You start to deal with sin patterns you've allowed in there. You start to deal with concessions you've made to your flesh and you put them on the altar, especially pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. That talks about in the context of fasting, we can't murmur against each other. We're not allowed to indulge ourselves with resentment. We got to walk in forgiveness. In fact, God knows how to fix messed up relationships. It says, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. But I'm telling you, in fasting, that's one of the big powers of it, is the resolve preceding it or during the beginning of it. Making a phone call, dealing with some things. I had to make a phone call yesterday. I was getting ready to pray. God said, call this person. that ready to pray again? Call this person. Resolve this. Deal with this. My flesh didn't want to do it, but I could tell God was having me just lean into it, deal with it. It's awesome. Verse 10. And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. The Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. You guys, that's better than droning along in some sort of gerbil wheel life. That's where the action is, out where the lost are, where the rivers of living water that are pent up in your life bust out on every side, and we start to see a greater result out of the effect of our lives. Because be assured of this, God has anointed you with the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation, which means you are inherently designed to be a bridge-building connector from a sinful world to a holy God by your life and your testimony. Paul said, I'm giving myself up on the sacrifice and service of your faith. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, who came to bear witness of the light. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light that people would believe through him. And I close with this. Then those among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. Why did we clean up in the flood of 93? Because of that verse. Why did we go to Katrina? Because of that verse. And Isaiah 61, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us to do these things. God's hand is on you in creativity. God's hand is on you to be a voice. God's hand is on you to have victory in your context. And if it has been eluding you, and that, like me, you feel like there's been some dullness and you need some reviving in your heart, then plug in this month after the Super Bowl and fast and pray on some reasonable level. Fast media, fast food, maybe have one meal a day, maybe do a protein thing, maybe however you want to configure it, however you discipline yourself and commit to it, be reasonable. And commit to it and do it in faith. Do it with that verse, trusting that two things are going to happen. The Isaiah 58 model is going to break out. Here's what it says in the Full Life Bible. The light of God and the full joy of the salvation and healing will break out. God's protection and presence manifested in our lives. God's help in trouble through answered prayer. The lifting of darkness and oppression. God's guidance and strength and fruitfulness. And true restoration with the revival of God's standards and ideals. That's a mouthful, but I'll tell you what, God's going to bring it to pass. And I'm telling you, you're on assignment to do it. You're on assignment. Will you choose today to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, advance the kingdom forcefully, take your flesh and say, I'm going to fast and pray. Some of you guys work 14 hours a day lifting stuff. So figure out how to do it in a way where you don't run out of gas at work. Some of you go, man, I work all day. I own my own business. And when do I ever get time to pray? Well, I have my kids. I'm a single parent. All right. Figure out that leisure time moment and just give it to the Lord. Extra 30 minutes. I don't know. While you're in the kitchen, while you're driving, just live in this fasted state where you're saying, God, I want to see some changes. I want to hear some guidance. I want to see the reviving power of God hit me. I want to see the gospel go out in power and see many, many, many people in my generation come out of darkness and into light. Amen? Hallelujah. God, I just ask you to bless these people. I don't know what's going on in everybody's life, but I'm glad I have a shepherd who knows and cares about each one of us. God, because I'm a middle-aged man, I've got a respect and an affection for my brothers. I think that's probably my most relatable zone. And I want to lift up my brothers to you, God. And I pray that things inherent and unique to their particular season and so forth, that you just continue to drench them with strength and grace. God bless these men. God, I'm thankful for the entire population of the church. But God, thank you for my brothers. I stand for my brothers. I pray they do enjoy watching the Super Bowl if they're inclined to that. I pray they do get a breakthrough in fasting and prayer this month. I pray the guys that were like my dad, that just were just common sense guys, I pray they get touched by the Lord in a powerful way. They get their own personal vibrancy with God that is absolutely their own. God, I pray each one of us as individuals takes ownership on our own personal spiritual walk, our own Bible intake, our own prayer life, that we're 24/7 Christians, not just Sunday or Friday, but we live this thing out at work. We carry the gospel everywhere we go, not in a bunch of blabbity blab, but just a heart of substance and purpose. I pray, God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on the kids in here. Revitalize every child, God. Deliver them, bulletproof them from peer pressure and influences that aren't of you. Just keep them fortified. Help moms and dads to not be overbearing, but also not too lax. Give us wisdom, God, to parent in this era that's never been like this before. Teach us, oh God. I pray for every grieving heart, everybody that's been bummed out lately, that's suffering loss, or somebody's having trouble in their life and they're burdened over it, that you would minister to their souls and give them answers. Get them out of the spirit of fear. I pray right now, God, like the time you helped us in fasting and prayer, that God, they'll get a breakthrough for that other person, that they'll stand in the gap. They'll help that other person by the anointing. In fact, I pray a deposit of anointing to deliver other people in this place. I pray you would anoint us to be sensitive and look outside the box and think in a clear way to reach out to other people. He that refreshes others will himself be refreshed. So God, I pray this fasting would be something pleasing to you. We dedicate this month of fasting and prayer. We know you're going to lead us and guide us. We trust you to show us what to do. And I pray protection and blessing on everybody here in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Good of you to come. God bless you.